almost don't want to look at the news anymore. On Christmas Eve in San Antonio, a 7-year-old girl named Jacqueline, an outgoing, cheerful young lady, went up and down the street of her neighborhood singing Christmas carols to her neighbors. On Christmas morning, she found her Christmas present under the tree or near the tree, and it was a brand new bicycle. And so she took it out that afternoon and rode up and down the street, mostly on the sidewalk. And then when she got to the end of the block, she whirled out a little bit into the street to do a turnaround and was struck by a truck and killed on Christmas Day. On the other side of the country, in Boston, 3 bodies were discovered outside a parking garage. Apparently, they had fallen from the rooftop. The details are still uncertain, but the police are calling it a double murder-suicide. Apparently, a mother was so depressed and grief-bearing that she killed her 2 children, ages 4 and 1.5, by throwing them off the top of the parking garage and then following them herself in suicide. One can hardly imagine the grief that those families experience. Then last night in New York, celebrating the last day of Hanukkah, a group of Orthodox Jews gathered in their rabbi's home to light the last candle of Hanukkah, and a man burst in and stabbed 5 of them. Fortunately, they are all still alive, though critical. Merry Christmas. Now, this, of course, goes against our expectations of what Christmas season is supposed to be like. These things are not supposed to happen, especially not on Christmas. Our expectations are so different. We all imagine gathering together with our happy families, gathering around the tree, opening presents with smiles on our faces. No one is missing. No one is hurting. No one is in pain. We share a holiday meal together where there's no arguments and no discussions that get people's blood pressure rising. Our Christmases are supposed to be merry and jolly, straight out of a Currier and Ives painting. Even our images of Jesus' birth are tidy and neat and happy. Bethlehem is quiet and still. The stars are twinkling in the sky. All is calm, all is bright, we sing. Even the stable doesn't smell like a stable. Mary just had a baby, but there's no clutter or mess in our mind's eye. As to the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. The wise men, after their long journey across the desert, they look well rested and clean, not a speck of dust on their royal robes. Even the camels that come around, they're well behaved. They don't bite, they don't spit. Everything is calm and beautiful. And we imagine that our Christmases ought to be just like that. All happiness and all joy. Except that's not how life goes for most of us. For some, their Christmases aren't like that. Maybe never was, or maybe never could be. Somehow their holly jolly Christmas, the best time of the year, took a turn for the worst. And even at Christmas, the hospitals are full, and the ERs overflow with sick, and others are on their deathbeds. People struggle with anxiety and depression. War and violence continues. The powerful still impose their will on the weak and helpless. Orders are given. Men and women and children die. Many are refugees, struggling to find their basic needs. Others, even here in this country, wander the streets, homeless, without a roof over their head, wondering where their next meal will come from. This gospel reading, it's striking and unsettling, sometimes called the slaughter of the innocents. But Matthew includes this on purpose, I think, to let us know that into this very difficult, painful, struggling human situation comes the Prince of Peace, comes the child who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who comes for us. Remember Emmanuel, God with us, comes for us, even in the midst of the good and the not so very good parts of our lives. In the real world, the messy world, with tragedy and human events that are just unexplainable and mind-boggling. And every day, not just on Christmas, children are still innocent victims, where they face hunger and disease and neglect, and so many of us don't even notice. In a world where those who have more use their power to make sure that those who have less continue to have less because they might threaten the status quo. It's into that world, Matthew assures us, that the infant Christ child comes, into our very real world of good things and struggle and pain and grief. And that this Christmas story is not just a sweet story about a baby once upon a time, but that this holy birth is for you and for me in all times and places, in all circumstances. And even more, that this holy birth is a threat to the way that things are. And so we hear this incident of King Herod trying to protect his throne, jealous of anyone who might usurp his authority and power, and sending out his troops to slaughter the children, slaughter the innocents, so that he could maintain his power and control. Herod was exceedingly cruel. History tells us he even had several of his family members killed so as to protect his power. He was exceedingly wrong. But he did get one thing right. He understood that this little child, born in Bethlehem, called the King of the Jews, was a real threat to the way things are, for him and perhaps even for the world itself. He would threaten that power in the world. This child, this newborn king, would, as we come to find out, would rule in a very different kind of way, with a different kind of authority, not defined by power or violence, but instead defined by compassion. A God who hears the cry of Rachel, crying and weeping for her children, and responds. An authority this king has that catches the powerful off guard, defined by apparent weakness. This king ends up on a cross, humiliated, but yet that weakness terrifies the powerful. This child would grow up to find the lost and heal the broken and feed the hungry and welcome the stranger and forgive the enemy and touch the outcast and bring peace to God with God and neighbor and ultimately defeat every power and authority, even the power of death itself, overcoming it with the quiet, silent power of God's love. And this child would grow up and teach us to do the very same. And that is a threat to the way things are. This child, this newborn king, would be a sign of hope even for the hopeless, for all times and all places. And it would be a dangerous, world-changing kind of hope. The kind of hope that promises change and, in fact, demands it from us. a hope that sees this world, that it doesn't have to be the way it is in the future. The change is possible. That understands a hope, that understands it's not right for us to accumulate more and more and more so that others will have less and less, because God has promised there's enough for all. There is abundance. He brings us a hope that survives the worst that the Herods of this world can throw at him, with love and compassion and forgiveness. A hope that is ours, that is a glimpse of that kingdom of God that's here among us, a glimpse of that, but yet still to come, that we pray for to come among us. That kind of hope that this new king brings can and has and will overthrow thrones and powers and the so-called mighty ones of this world. So here we are. We are nearing the end of our Christmas celebrations. And we all will be returning soon to our regular routines. And again, we will be confronted with the very painful reality of the world around us. But we know that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, in the good and in the bad times, to heal and forgive, to deliver and save, to bring the power of God's grace even to us when we cry. We know that whether our eyes are wide open in joy and wonder or filled with tears, this newborn King, Emmanuel, is God with us and will never leave us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.